Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, looking at the Beatitudes again. We're going to look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 6. This is the fourth of the Beatitudes. Now, we've been looking at our what? We've been looking at our being well. In other words, we need to be made well before we can go out and do. We need to be before we can do. So the first four Beatitudes deal with our being well. This is the fourth, but this is the one that's kind of the glue that holds it all together. This is the piece that encompasses all of this. So all the things that we've been looking at our heart and our soul and our strength. Well, today it comes together as we look at our mind. But before we get there, I want to share something with you. Today I was reading, actually this morning, I just added this into the beginning of what we're going to be talking about this morning from a story that I read this morning on a Christian Post. I thought it was really amazing. In our country, for the first time ever, they've done a survey and found that more people have dropped out of the church than are actually going to the church. So in the survey that they did, they found that 3 out of 10 people didn't go to church, 4 out of 10 people have dropped out of church, and 3 out of 10 of those folks that they interviewed and did the survey with actually still went to church. So the first time in America that they've ever done a study like this over an enormous amount of people and found that there are more people who are not going that used to go to church than are actually going to church. So they're calling this group of people now the dropouts. These people have dropped out of church. And the reason that they have dropped out of church is this. It says these are the things that they give for the reasons that they dropped out. Already been there and done that. So it's like it's a temporal thing, okay? It's a one-time shot. We can go and do what we need to do for a period of time in our life. Been there. We've done that. We don't need to do that anymore. Church is just a bunch of hypocrites. Why bother, okay? That's a hypocritical statement because we're all hypocrites, all right? And so the church hurt me before, and they won't get another chance. So they came into the body of Christ and then weren't treated properly, and so they've left, and they're wounded from the church. All I need is Jesus. I don't need to go to church. Well, that's not what Scripture tells us at all. Scripture says that we need to be a part of the body of Christ. Nature is my church. So I'm just going to commune with nature on Sunday morning. In other words, I'm just going to go do what I want to go do and then not bother to go to church and go into God's house. I have other priorities. That's just a very honest answer. It's other things that come into our lives, and they prioritize those over the things that they need. Now look, this is what the study found. The study found that we can't just go back and invite them back into church and have them come. And that really leads into what the message is about today, okay? The reality for us in our nation and as the people of God is that we have lost our passion for God. And so as we look at today and we look at the fourth beatitude, it has to do with our fitness. The thing that we need to see, secret number four, is our fitness. Being of sound mind. We have become self-satisfied. And that happens in many, many different ways. In other words, we have found things in this world that satisfies ourselves. So we would rather do those things than do the things that we know that we should do. Because remember the Old Testament passage in Samuel, it says, obedience is greater than sacrifice. Well, we've sacrificed at a point in time in our life, and we didn't get out of that sacrifice what we thought we should have got out from God. Whether that means that's recognition or glory or sustenance or the things that we thought that we should have. So we have self-perceived that we did not receive from God that which we should have. So what we do is then we find something else to fill ourselves with. Because God didn't satisfy us. And because God didn't satisfy us, what has happened is all these other things pile up between us and God. And we've allowed these things to propagate and grow in our lives to the point where it's just like when the seeds were sown, weeds grow up around our faith. And the weeds begin to choke out who we believe that we are and what we know to be truth. It gets very blurry, and then our faith becomes secondary to the things that are in and of this world. So our self-satisfaction has brought us to the point where now more people have dropped out of the church and don't attend church anymore than do attend church on Sunday mornings. And so it's an uphill battle for us because we can't just go back and invite these people back. Why? Because there was passion in their life, and now there is no passion for that. So how do we as individuals reignite passion? We don't. We don't reignite passion in other people. Think about it in a relationship. We live in a country today where more people who are married get divorced than stay married. What's happened is that there's a passionlessness in our relationships. And so what we do is we walk away from those. We just get up and we leave. We just move to something else to try to fill that void. And we move and we move and we move and we move. Why has suicide gone up? Because we can't fill the God-sized hole that's in our heart. But we're trying. And so people get just frustrated with all of it and say, what's this worth? My life's not worth anything. I'll just go ahead and take it. I'll end this myself. I'll end the misery. I'll end the sorrow. So on the outside, it seems that we're trying to find these things that are bringing satisfaction to ourselves. But in reality, there is no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction. Rolling Stones. Do you remember that? Can't get no satisfaction. Can't do it. You cannot do it. You cannot self-satisfy yourself. The hole that's in your heart is God-sized because it can only be filled by God. So when we try to fill it with the stuff that we want to satisfy us, it never brings it. Money won't bring it. Sex won't bring it. Stuff won't bring it. Job titles won't bring it. Power doesn't bring it. All the things that we believe can fill that void do not. It leads to an emptiness. Hosea chapter 13, verse 6. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. That's a great picture of where we are in our country today. Affluence breeds apathy. The more affluent that we become in our society, the more apathetic we become towards God. Do I want you to understand something? This study that they did, they found that it correlated with Western Hemisphere countries. Canada, Europe. All of those who are affluent. In countries where there's poverty, South America, Africa, this is not prevalent. If people say that they're a believer or follower of Christ, they go to church. They attend. They take part. There's a passion about what they do. But where we are, where our affluency has risen, our apathy has also grown. Because now we can fill all our lives with all these other things that we think will bring meaning and bring peace and bring comfort and bring joy, and none of it does. It's not something new. It's something that was Old Testament. Hosea brings it up. You got your pastures. God led you into the promised land. He gave you all this stuff. And what did you do? You became apathetic. And because we became apathetic in what we were doing, then we didn't put God first and foremost. Then there had to be a correction of that thought. Are we going through the corrective process right now? I really do believe that this is happening in our country. We're correcting. And we have put ourselves on this slope, which is slippery, and now we're sliding down. And because we're sliding down, we're just trying to reach on and grasp on to things that we think that we might be able to hold on to just to stop our descent. It's not the fact that we're not going down. It's the fact that we're going down and the rate is speeding up. So what do? How do we fix this? Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So it's a mindset for us. That's why I'm talking about the fitness of who we are. It's a mental thing. We need to keep our acuity, our sharpness, our mental fitness astute. I want you to think about this. How often do we read the Bible? How often do we study the Bible? How often do we meditate on God's Word? How often do we pray? How often do we watch TV? How often do we go to the restroom? How often do we do all kinds of other simplistic tasks in our life more than what we do in spending time with God? How do we think that we're going to be able to keep our mind sharp if we watch 6 hours of TV and yuck and spend 10 minutes with God? And so the reality for us is that we're not mentally sharp. We're not mentally sharp because our mind is set on other things. And because our mind is set on other things, then we're caught up in the stuff that's in the earth. The reason that the study said that we can't get people back into church by just going and inviting is because they've gotten themselves into all kinds of other things. It's no longer a priority. They've gotten their mind set on other stuff. I never will forget, we were in a Sunday school class one time. This is when we were young adults. And, you know, before, the majority of the people in the Sunday school class did not have children back in the day. And so, as the couples who were young marrieds just started to think about the process of going through and starting families. I can never remember we were having a social one time, and one of the couples came up to us and they said, and we were just gathering and, you know, conversation and stuff, and one of the couples says, you know, we're deciding whether to have a boat, buy a boat, or have a kid. We really can't make up our mind. We've thought about getting a boat and just going and spending our time on the lake and just doing what we want to do and those times, or having a child. And I walked away from that and I was going, what is going on? But this is what's going on. You know, we're going to go buy a boat so that we can go out on the lake. Well, next thing you know, we got this boat and we got this payment. We got to justify the payment for the boat. So we spend all of our free time out on the boat when we should be, you know, doing what God wants us to do. Now look, nothing wrong with owning a boat. Nothing wrong with owning an ATV unless you fall off of it. Isn't that right, Doug? Good job. Nothing wrong with having all the extra stuff that we have, all right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the priority of where it is in our lives. That's what makes the difference for us. When we start making the decisions based off the fact that we own this and we pay for this and we got to get our value out of that, and then we stop doing the things that we should be doing, like giving to God in the first place, either through time, talents, or treasures, and most importantly, our passion. Because see, we talk about this all the time in Scripture. We talk about time, talents, and treasures. Oh, pastor, please don't tell me and start talking to me about my pocketbook or where I spend my time, what I do, or how the talents and how I use my gifts. But I want to tell you this, if those three things wane, then your passion goes. And when your passion goes, it doesn't come back. And that's what this study is telling us. It's hard for us to re-love something once we've lost that love and feeling. I want you to think about that for truth. How many of you in the 20s love to do something? I used to love to play golf. I played golf all the time. If there was free time for me during the week, and I was pastoring a church in the my late 20s and my early 30s, and there was three or four different guys I could call on a Friday, my day off, and I'd go play golf. And there was a place right around there where I could go walk for less than $20. I wasn't spending a whole lot of money. I was still tithing to the church, doing all the things that I should. But I used to love to go. Now, if you tell me that I need to go walk 18 holes, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. It's like 90 out there. And lugging that bag around on my shoulder, I am not doing that. I don't want to, and it's not $20 anymore, it's 40. And you see what I'm saying? So something that I love to do, I can't get back in love with it. Now, it's free for me to go get on my treadmill downstairs or go walk or go do something else or, you know, all these other things. And I'll go do that to get my exercise and all that kind of stuff because it is free. I've replaced that love for that with a love for something else. And I just can't get back there. I just can't get back there. So this is why it's hard to get somebody back into the church because we're having to retrain the mind. Romans 12:2 says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So not only is this a mindset, it's a transformation. I know that this is hard for some people to understand because we look at preachers in different ways today in culture. I cannot change you. I cannot change your marriage. I cannot change your relationship with your children. I cannot change your job. I cannot fix stuff. Only the Spirit of God can transform you. And if you choose at some point in time in your life to disengage from God's Holy Spirit, then you have lost that which can transform you. You have disconnected. And if we are disconnected from that which transformed us or can transform us, then we remain the same. And when we remain the same and we try to fix those things ourselves, it leads us to despair and despondency. And when despair and despondency take over in our lives and we lose hope, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. We let go of our faith, we lose our love, and the last thing that goes is our hope. And when all of that's gone, then we're just left with an existence upon this earth. So what do we do to fix that? We have to hunger and thirst for that which God tells us. And that is what? That is righteousness. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have to desire righteousness. We have to desire to be devoted. We have to have a desire in our life to have a relationship with our Creator. We have to desire in our life to not only have that relationship, but to do what He tells us to do, which means that we have to have devotion for that. He tells us that which is good for us and that which is right. And we have to go and follow that. Not just sometimes, but we have to set a course for our life to stay devoted to that. Why don't you go to church anymore? I don't go to church anymore because my kids don't like it and they don't want to go. Who's the parent? Who's the parent? Now look, I'm not talking about dragging them to church. I'm talking about teaching them the value of why it's important to have that in their life. Don't just go and drag them to church because I went to Sunday school. You got to go to Sunday school because I went to church and had to sit through this. You have to go to church and sit through this. You go because you have a desire and a meaning in your life, and then you teach that and lead and guide that to those who are around you. It's not a thing where you're dragging them to church. There's a hunger and thirst for this in your life. Why is it important? You need to tell other folks why that. You need to communicate that. There needs to be a desire for righteousness and doing the right thing and devotion. The first thing I want you to see out of this is there is an intent. The intent is our holiness. We shall be holy for God is holy. God has set us apart in the world. That means we're different. And what draws people back to church is that there's something different about your relationships and your life than what they have. But when 40% of people who have been in church drop out and then get involved in the same stuff that everybody else is doing, what kind of message is that sending to the world? That's sending a message of mediocrity. That's sending a message of a passionless life. That's sending a message of a non-devotion. That's sending a message of a temporal God who does what we want Him to do when we want Him to do it. And if He doesn't do it the way that we want Him to do it, then we just discard Him. And that's not what Scripture teaches. So we're sending a message to the world that it's okay to be mediocre. And then mediocrity is what our life should be. It's not what our life should be. Our life should be holy. Our life should be like what God intended it to be for us as He created us. He created us to be holy like He is holy. Not meaning that we're going to become God one day. What it does mean is that God has set out these guidelines: purity, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of this stuff that He's laid out for us in the Bible that we should aspire after. Not to say that we will ever arrive at that, but that's what God's called for us. That's the intent. Here's the tense which He puts it in. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. What tense is this? It is the present tense. Always present tense. Sin has happened in the past. That's in the past. We suffer consequences for that, but we can't control the future, and we have done what we have done in the past. The only thing that we have any kind of mindset to wrap our minds around is today, right now. So when we get up today, do we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Do we desire God like our throat is dry in a parched land? If you have had any kind of illness in the last few weeks with all this stuff that's gone around, I've woken up so many mornings and I'm like, my whole back of my throat is just like dry. It's like a desert back there. And I'm getting up and I'm going, how in the world did I get like this? Somebody turned the heat off. Is the heat drying all my air out? What's the deal? I'm immediately running to the refrigerator to get some kind of water through that. Why? Because I am parched, totally parched. And that's the desire that he has for us in this present tense, is to get up every single day of our life like we are just bone dry. And then fill ourselves up with that hunger and thirst that we should have for him in his word. So the intent is for us to be holy. The tense is a present tense for us so that we might be hungering and thirsting for something that we do not have. What's the intensity that he has for us? Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Descriptions of God. Can anybody name the descriptions of God that are in Scripture? God is spirit. All right? God is a consuming fire. Is there any others? What's another one that God is? God is light. That's exactly right. God is love. That's more of a picture of his character than it is a personal description. The three personal descriptions that we have of God is God is light, God is spirit, and God is a consuming fire. So I want you to think about this. God, the love is the persona of all of that. It is the dominating characteristic of who God is. But God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is spirit. He is everywhere at all times. He's not something physical, just like a man. He's something beyond us. Right? And then he's a consuming fire. In other words, he does not just have a little bit of our lives. He's got all of it. And that fire consumes us in whom we are. So this is the intensity. All right. So I had some guys come over and they rewired the rest of our basement for us. It's not rewired. They wired the rest of our basement. And we moved into this house. A portion of the basement had some lights where you could come down the steps and kind of flip on one light and it turned on all the lights. But there were no outlets but in like one room or something like that. So this guy came down and redid all of it. So while they were down there working in the basement, I decided to go down there and work on the outside. So pulling all these cardboard boxes and different stuff out in my backyard. And I pull him out into the backyard, and then he walks out there as I'm pouring some fuel, which I won't tell you what kind of fuel I was pouring. It was gasoline. I'd mix it with two-cycle gasoline. It had some oil in it and stuff in it, so it wouldn't light. But man, when I put my lighter to that thing, what happened? Woof! He's like, "You're crazy, man." I was like, "That's the only fuel that I had." But it was hot, baby, in like 2 seconds. You know what I'm saying? Cardboard. So, I mean, it's flaming up, you know. He's like, you're going to burn down all of us. I'm like, nah, it'd be all right. It's all good. It was a fire. Like that. That's a consuming fire. I want you to think about your gas stove. This is our life most of the time. The pilot light's on. But it ain't turned on. There's a little single flame sitting there. It's perpetual for us. But it ain't on. And this is how we think we can control God. God is a consuming fire. God is, I got the fuel, I'm ready to go, just light it up. And when you do, it takes all of it. Now, what's got to happen? I'm inside, I'm going, well, the fire's going really good right now. I'm getting all this cardboard. I'm pulling everything out of there, you know, out of the back of our, anything that needed to go, man, it was going in the fire. I had to keep that bad boy going. So I'm dragging all kinds of stuff out there so I can throw it on the fire just to keep it going. I'm a pyromaniac, man. But the reality is that's the way it should be in our lives. That's the intensity that we should have for our faith. We're just pouring on. How can I feed this thing to keep it going? But this is what we do in our lives. We want to go to a camp or retreat or a conference or something like that, and we go, pew! Boy, God lit me up this week. That was great. And then we go back and we turn our pilot light on. And then we go 3 months after that and we go, well, I don't understand why I can't live that way. I can't live that way on the weekend that I had for that week or that conference or that whatever, because I'm not doing anything to feed my fire. I'm doing nothing at all. I went to a place where I was alone, separated from my phone and everything else in the world, and I cut it all off, and I let God just pour into me, and man, it lit my fuel on fire. But then I came and I cut my source off. And I'm just molded back into my life. I lost my intensity. I lost my hunger and my thirst. I lost my desire. I lost my devotion. And then there's an emptiness. There's that void back again. And here comes the despair and the despondency and everything else. In our culture, and even in our church, we become like this. Every Sunday after every Sunday, we got to do it better than the Sunday before because we got to just keep you lit because we got to keep you going. You're not doing anything yourself to do it. You're not doing anything. So I got to come in here, man. I got to pump you up. Live your best life now. Do you hear that? You've heard that before, haven't you? We got to do all these things to make you feel better about yourself so that you'll keep on going. I can't do that. I'm not capable of it. The only one that can keep your fire lit is you. When it goes out, it's not on me, it's on you. But I will tell you this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. What does satisfaction mean? It's a completeness. It's a wholeness. It's a fullness. Get this. This is what Scripture says. Psalm 107:9 says, "For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good." So when our pursuit is after the things that God wants and desires for our life, then he fulfills us, he makes us whole, he makes us complete. James says that when sin happens is when we begin to lust after the stuff that we think that we should have or we don't have. And when we lust after the things that we think that we should have or don't have, then that lust turns into sin. That sin leads us to death. That's the picture we're shown. John says all that's in this world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that's in it. It's all this world has to offer. So what is Satan putting before us? The things that our eyes see that we want and desire. Or the things that pridefully we think that we have earned or deserve. Or the things that fleshly that we want to satisfy ourselves. We went to lunch yesterday to a place that Bobby recommended. It's a great Mexican place. What's it called? Senora something or other. by the Kroger that's off of 985 up there off of Jesse Jewell. That thing's good, man. It's good, fresh stuff in it. Whew, all right, let's all go to lunch. Come on. We ate until we could not eat anymore. They brought chips, and then we told them it was our first time. They brought us a dessert. It was like, we were sitting there at this table, and we couldn't, there was no room in the table anymore. We had filled the void that was between us and the table. On both sides. It was all around. It wasn't just me. All right? And I looked across the table, and it was 12:30. I said, by 4:30, somebody's going to be going, what's for dinner? 4 hours. We went home and started working in the basement. No lie, 4 o'clock. What are we going to eat tonight? 6 o'clock, Tamar and Clay are headed to 2 grocery stores so they can get stuff for dinner. We cannot, we fill it up, man. Are you telling me? This is a bottomless pit, I want to tell you, right here. I fill it up as much as I can shove in it. And then 4 hours later, I'm going, what's next? I'm like, I can't eat another bite for like 3 days. I'll be perfectly fine. I've just eaten enough sustenance to take care of a small country. And 4 hours later, I'm wanting what? More. This is a perfect example of how the things of this world, the desires of the flesh, I just keep feeding them. And I throw more at it. And it still doesn't fill me up. Or the satisfaction that it brings me is very temporal. This is not what God says He wants for our lives. This is not the fullness that He's talking about. This is not the satisfaction that He's trying to bring us or give us. This is the satisfaction He wants to give us. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. How many of you have the notes? Do y'all have the notes right there in front of me? If you got the notes, read this with me. Read this with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the ability, able to comprehend all, without saints, what the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right. So, a week and a half ago, 2 weeks maybe, Miss Liz came up and said that there were some things that they needed taken care of at their house for Liz and Paul. And Paul's been sick, had all these issues and stuff like this. And she asked something. She said, Tim, I'd love to have this done by the end of the month. And I was like, wow. She wanted a building taken down and she wanted a deck taken down. And she said, can you talk to the Brotherhood about that? I said, I sure can. So I went to the Brotherhood. We were eating breakfast. The Brotherhood sat around and goes, man, that's a lot of stuff that we need to get done. I don't think... I'm not sure if we can do it physically with the men that were in the room. And then secondly, there was a unanimous agreement that there was no way that that was happening by the end of the month, right? Right. So the men left that meeting, and some of them got on the phone with other people who knew Paul and Liz throughout their ministry. Next thing we know is that last Tuesday, we were told that Wednesday, 2 pieces of equipment were being dropped there, and it was all going to be taken care of in one day. That's what I'm talking about right there. That's what that passage says. That's not something that we could have done in our own hands and in our own might. That became a God thing. Do you get that? We prayed. We sought God, we asked other people, we let them know, and then God put it on somebody's heart, and they went out there and what? They got it done. In a matter of hours, they took care of their need that they had. And we were going, how much is this going to cost? It didn't cost nothing. They did it for free. That's a God thing. That's exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever do in and of ourselves. And you know what? This morning, when I found out all that, I was like, I am filled up, man. I'm filled up for what God did in our midst. Not even with us, but through us. If she hadn't told me and I hadn't told them and they hadn't told somebody else, they would have never known. That's the power and the picture of the Holy Spirit. That's the power and picture of us looking at a problem and going, there ain't no way that this is happening. And us residing to ourselves, well, she's just going to have to get over it. It ain't getting done. No, it's us residing ourselves to get out of the way and let God get busy. And when we did that, he took over and he accomplished it. And we give him praise and honor and glory this morning for it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is a hunger and thirst for righteousness in our life. A desire to see God move. A desire to see God fulfill what he shares with us through his promise and purpose will happen to those who are followers and believers in him. I don't want to read stories about some of the great people in the Old Testament and some of the things that God did in and through the prophets and the apostles and, you know, the disciples, all of those folks. I want to live that. I want to see that in my life. And I want to tell you something. I'm disappointed. But the disappointment is in me. The disappointment's with me. Because at some point I've refused or stopped believing that he is who he says he is. And he can do what he says he can do. One more thing and I'm going to go. You know, we're in this revitalization process. They sent me this. It's our 10 years, last 10-year history of our church. 2012, worship attendance, average attendance, 2012 was 120 people. 2016, average attendance for worship was 63. Sunday school enrollment for 2012 was 100. Sunday school enrollment for 2016 is 75. We don't have 2017, it just finished. So I'm imagining we're not averaging 63 people in worship. I don't think we have 75 people enrolled in Sunday school anymore. We can look at that and we can say, it's over. We're done. Or we can sit back and we say, 5 years from now, we can look at this and say, you know what? 2017, we were at 50 in worship. Now we're at 150. 2017, we had 60 people enrolled in Sunday school. And now we've got 120, 125, 130 enrolled in Sunday school. What's the difference? What's the difference in us? Everybody that I talked to that was here in 2012 was excited about being here in 2012. Is everybody excited about being here in 2018 to that degree? Or are we looking back and going, man, that was awesome back then. Same God. Same Holy Spirit. Guess what? Same people. Same people. What's he going to do? What's he going to do in you? What's he going to do in me? That's the difference. Tamara does this to me all the time. She reaches over just to make sure I'm alive. It's that nurse in her. She just grabs my wrist. She doesn't grab to hold my hand. She just grabbed me right here. Does he still have a pulse? You still got one of those? He's not done. Let's go have some fun. Let's enjoy this. Let's see him move in us so that he can move through us. Amen? Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for how you just take care of us. You bless us. And Father, how you're not just finished. You're not done. It's not over. The best days are not behind us. The best days are here right now. And Father, I pray that as you move in our hearts and you move in our minds and as you give us the strength to do what we need to do and as your Spirit fills us up, Father, that you will make us whole, that you will make us complete, that we don't see just our inadequacies and the things that are wrong and the things that we don't have, but you see what's sitting here, right here, and how you can do mighty things through that. Father, you can make us whatever you want to make us in this community for the kingdom. If we will just allow you to burn passionately in our lives and have a hunger and thirst to see you do that. And be willing, Father, just to do whatever it takes. Somebody needed something. We just started getting on the phones and we made it. It just happened, Lord. You just allowed you to work through the process until we found the person who you had intended to come in to take care of that need. It's the same thing that we need right now. We need people to do the things that we need to do. And Father, I don't know how you're going to bring them here. But Father, I just pray that you'll move through us to make that happen. And it's these things that we ask, and it's these things that we pray for, and it's these things we earnestly seek. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.